Turn to Mark chapter 12 here this morning. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 28. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, that is Christ, had answered them well, asked him, Christ, which is the first commandment of all. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast well said, or thou hast rather said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Christ saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," and no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, grateful to be here this morning, and we look forward to what you have to do for us today. And already in Sunday school, Lord, you've given us a good hour. Pray you'd bless church here this morning as well as tonight. Full day of stuff. We think about Brother Caribou and his wife up in St. Cloud here today as well. Lori in the hospital. Allie and those guys are traveling back from somewhere out east, Lord, from a conference. Pray you'd bless all these things, but mainly, Father, we ask you to put your blessings here on our endeavors here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, notice in verse 34, the actual text says there when Jesus saw this young man had answered discreetly, he said, "Well, thou art not far from the kingdom of God." All right, now this may ring a bell for some of the Institute students from this last Thursday, but you notice there he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, to begin with, the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. All right? It's one of the great treasures of rightly dividing the word of truth. You find out when you study words in the Bible that different words mean different things. And one of the great things to see in the word of God is the things that come out of what it opens, the vistas it opens up for you when you see the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. In short, very short, the kingdom of heaven is actually a physical, visible, material kingdom. That is what Saul and David and Solomon and Rehoboam, all those guys, rule and reigned over. They sit down on a physical throne and they ruled in a physical kingdom. That physical kingdom one day is coming back. In the meantime, what we're dealing with today is the kingdom of God. That is why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't bring in the kingdom of God with guns and mortars and artillery. We bring it in by prayer and spiritual weaponry, right? Now, a few things about the kingdom of God real quick. First of all, plainly, John 3, you must be born again to get into it, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? Look in Romans 14 real quick. And we're going to build off this again. The Institute students saw this Thursday night because we went in great detail into it. And we'll do some more probably, but that's not the goal here this morning. Romans 14, 17. Notice an interesting statement. This cannot be said of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll have to go through this at length some other time. But notice Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Therefore, we don't make a huge deal out of meat and drink rules. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But what? but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now look at Luke chapter 17. Kingdom of God you must be born into. It is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And somebody moved Luke in my Bible. Man, I hate when that happens. Luke 17, 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay? Now, if you've been born again, you are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in you, right? You've been translated from the power of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, rather, and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the kingdom of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood. My point in saying all that, folks, is that ultimately, these things are all fulfilled in heaven, I know. You have these things as possessions now. Needless to say, you get to heaven, that's the kingdom of God. Needless to say, if you know the love of Jesus Christ, you know the kingdom of God. If you have joy and peace in the Holy Ghost and the truth, you have the kingdom of God. If you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have the kingdom of God, right? Now, that all said, stop and think about this for a minute. We are recruited into every kind of club and clatch in this world. If you go to college, you could get into a fraternity or a sorority, whatever. We are recruited for political action stuff all the time. Somebody's always calling you on the phone, unless you have them blocked, wanting you to join this, that, or the other. I noticed yesterday, I could join Mensa if I wanted. First of all, you have to take an IQ test, and you have to have an IQ above 130 or 140, depending on your the scale you're using. And if you do get a IQ, if you do test as IQ of 130 to 140 on those two scales, you would be in the top 98th percentile of all the people in the world. And if you test on their test, you could join Mensa. Me, I ain't taking the test. I'm afraid to know how dumb I am. Needless to say, all the things in this world you could join, folks, the most important thing you could ever join, the most important thing you could ever be born into or translated into is the kingdom of God, right? Now, there are several things here. In this passage of Luke chapter, Mark chapter 12, it says there, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, so if Jesus says a man is not far from the kingdom of God, there are some things that suggests or implies. First of all, some people are nearer than you'd think. For instance, here you have Lazarus, and Lazarus is laying at the rich man's gate. He is full of sores. He is destitute, homeless, and nobody wants to touch him because he's nasty. You would never think, looking on the outside, that guy was as near the kingdom of God as he was. He died, went to paradise, right? Some folks are a lot nearer than you think. Here are the publicans and the harlots. Jesus Christ turned to the Pharisees. Listen, he said, the publicans and harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you do. Now, you wouldn't have thought that looking at the outside, but it's still true. The penitent thief hung on a cross and was condemned and damned of men, a lot closer to the kingdom of God than you wouldn't. See, there are things you can't tell by looking at the outside. I know you can't tell a book by its cover. Sometimes you can, though, tell a book by its cover. But there are folks that you don't know how near they really are, and actually they're nearer than you think. Now, by the same token, it also implies that there are some farther than you would think. Here is a rich young ruler, for instance, and he says, look, this, that, and the other, all the way down the Ten Commandments have I kept. And Jesus Christ said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, you only lack one thing. Now, here's a guy who kept them all and was only lacking one thing. Yet, when he turned and walked away having rejected what Christ said, Jesus Christ said, look, he said, boy, I tell you what, it's tough for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and the reason why is because they trust in their riches, right? Some people are a lot further away than you think. There are lots of righteous, good and just men and women in this world. I know there's none good, no, not one, as far as the Bible's concerned. But in general, just as far as general men go, there are many fine men in this world, and they're going to die and go to hell. Because, why? You look at the outside, you find out there are folks that are a lot further away than you think as well, right? Then there's this. There are folks as well that are so near, yet they're so far. Here is Herod. And Herod arrests John the Baptist, but enjoys hearing him, and did hear him more than once. You would have, if you'd seen that, you would have thought and prayed, man, Herod's going to get saved. But he didn't, right? Here is Pilate. Three times Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Well, by some people, by new evangelical standards, that means that Pilate was saved. It's not true, right? Some people are so near, yet so far. Here's Agrippa. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Yet he never was one. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Jesus Christ said to this guy, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And if you understand the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven, I have some things to talk about here this morning. The title of it is Thou Art Not Far. I'll be talking, first of all, to some lost folks, and then I have some things to say to all of us here that are saved as well. You know what? Christ says, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That's a great theological statement for anybody anywhere, actually. And I'll tell you what, you lose track sometimes if you're not careful. You're not reading your Bible and you're not spiritual-minded. You forget sometimes just how hogtied and mired both saved and lost people get in this world where the world constantly distracts, constantly draws attention away from what matters. All the cares and concerns, all those things. Even for saved folks, the tentacles run deep, do they not? Folks get concerned with their bills and their problems and their trials and their health and their dreams. And by the way, I should say, your dreams are not sacred at all. God is likely to smash your dreams before this is all over with, to be honest with you. Most of us have had one dream smashed or another in our lifetimes. This world would have you conclude that if you have a dream, you have it all. If you have a dream, you have nothing. All you've had so far is a dream. You could probably could have used the time for sleep instead of dreaming. But I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about thou art not far. And first of all, I'll deal with lost folks because I read this. In this passage, this young man says several things that are interesting. He has some wonderful attributes, does he not? Down in verse 32, he perceives openly that Jesus Christ is telling the truth and addresses him as master. I know lots of folks that would never address Jesus Christ as master. I bet most folks that are down with the stock market charade down there, the camp out against the stock market, I bet most of them don't call Jesus Christ master. What do you bet? Look down in verse 33 where you find and learn this guy gave open credit to those two great commandments and so on and said at the end of verse 32, basically, to everything Jesus Christ had said, he said, Amen. Thou hast said truly, to which Jesus replied, well, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So this guy is not far. In fact, you could say the guy is near, right? The problem is the guy is not in, right? And I want to talk to you about that for just a little while because I'll tell you this. If you go to John chapter 3, you don't have to. Nicodemus, a man must be born again, right? Then the remainder of that passage, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. Jesus said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Well, how close is the kingdom? I'll tell you what. The kingdom of God is just beyond faith. It's just the other side of belief. That's what it is. He said of the publicans and harlots, listen, he said, you Pharisees, the publicans and harlots believed John the Baptist. And when you saw that, you didn't repent that you might believe. And therefore, those guys are going in before you go in. You know what that shows me? That shows me that faith and belief gets you in the kingdom of God. You know how close the kingdom of God is? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is just the other side of belief. I think of it kind of as a veil. I think our brides call it tulle. You know, the kind of opaque stuff that is actually tough enough, if you wad it up and wrap it up, you could actually tie yourself up with it and could never break it. But at the same time, you can see through it, right? That is how close the kingdom of God is to somebody that's lost. Now, I'll tell you the problem. The problem is, while nobody's really all that far, the things that men erect before they get to belief, that's what makes them far from the kingdom of God. Here's Cain. And Cain knows the truth, just like his brother Abel knows the truth. And he did what he shouldn't do anyway, right? He disobeyed to start with, did not take God on faith, did not bring the right sacrifice. When he was rejected, he was prideful. When he was reproved, he went and killed his brother instead. My point is, Cain wasn't that far from the kingdom of God. What he erected to keep from believing is what made him far. Here is Thomas, and I grant you that Thomas in the end wound up believing. That's very true. But he said, listen, if I do not put my hands in the wounds in his hands and his feet, if I can't put my hands in the wounds at his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. All right? That brings up an interesting thing, right? The will. I hear folks say, well, I just can't believe that. No, your problem is that you won't believe it. The JW told me, he says, I just can't believe that Jesus Christ is deity. No, you won't believe it. And what you will or won't do is what makes you far from the kingdom of God. Because I'll tell you this, the kingdom of God is just beyond the veil, just on the other side of faith, just on the other side of believing, right? Here you have Herod. And again, you know, Herod brings John in, hears him preach. The Bible says the day that Jesus Christ was betrayed, that Herod brought him in because he had wanted to see him for a long time, right? But Herod never did get right. Jesus Christ refused to talk to him. Why did he refuse to talk to him? He refused to talk because Herod had rejected John Baptist's reproof. He had his own brother's wife, John the Baptist, reproved him. He arrested John Baptist and killed him, right? Herod did wrong. Herod had a family issue. Herod had a sin issue that kept him from believing. I'll tell you this. Whatever keeps you from believing is what makes you far from the kingdom of God. Right? Pilate, I find no fault at all. I find no fault in this man. How much closer could you be? But you see, came an hour there that the Jews rose up and said, look, we can't kill him. The Roman government has to kill him. And I know this, that if you don't kill him, you're no friend of Caesar. And so all of a sudden, the issues of political ramifications came up, and Pilate said, okay, kill him, right? What he erected as an obstacle before believing is what made him far from the kingdom of God, right? I think of this veil of belief and faith as something that's translucent. You can see through it. It's not, you know, strung out. It's not all that strong a thing. However, it's just enough that if you get tangled up in it just right, you can still fall and get yourself all tied up in it, right? The kingdom of God is just beyond, just on the other side of belief. Here's an unrepentant thief. One thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The unrepentant thief is hanging just on the other side. He is in the same state as the first thief is and simply refuses to believe, right? He wasn't far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't further than the other guy was, but what he erected in front of himself so he would have to climb over that to believe is what kept him far. And that's the issue that we talk about here today. Here's a rich man in hell, and he pleads and begs for Father Abraham to send somebody and please keep my brothers and family from coming here. He said, listen, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets in life, they won't believe the one rose from the dead. And in time, of course, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and the average Jew still didn't believe. Right? Whatever it is that you erect between yourself and faith, between yourself and belief, that's what keeps you far from the kingdom of God. Look, Billy Graham's wrong about a bunch of stuff. He is right about the separation. Now, he's wrong about the fires of hell, okay? But he's right about separation. Here you've walked through life, and the distance between you and the kingdom of God, if you're lost in life, is this very thin, translucent veil. So thin that the average guy can see that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Walks beside that his whole life. He's very familiar with it his whole life, but he never actually believes. In the end, he's walked in life with this very thin, translucent veil between, never gets born again into the kingdom of God, dies and goes to hell to suffer as far away from God as you could possibly be. The separation's right, but the hell's there too. All right, there's something else I want you to see here. Now, you notice, we talked about the lost folks here first. There is also the issue of somebody being saved. And I just want to apply that to you. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God if you're saved. In fact, according to Romans 14, the kingdom of God is within you. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're in it, it's in you. Right? You're really not far. In fact, you're there. That's a wonderful thing. You know what I read? I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 a verse that I've sometimes puzzled over. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the reason I got thinking about it is because I suppose never before in time, maybe proportionally anyway, have there been so many Christians that are discouraged, disgruntled, discontented, ignorant, weak, powerless, and hopeless as there are today? It's just an amazing thing. You stop and think about it. You have Jesus Christ in you. You are in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is in you. You are in it. And the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And yet you have Christians that are still completely defeated. We talked this morning about the fact in 2 Peter chapter 1 that He has given us through His divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? We have those things. And when I see disgruntled, discontented, weak, ignorant, Christians with no zeal, no power, they just seem to not be able to get over anything. I always think about those folks that you hear about. You know, they die in complete destitution and they have $250,000 in the mattress they've been sleeping on. Or they have $1 million in bonds in a shoebox in the closet and they die in destitution. I always think about that because, you know, again, we run it all the time into genuine Christians that are unhappy and joyless, without peace, without any kind of real contentment in life. They're not content with their family. They're not content with their husband, their wife, their kids. They're not content with anything that they have. Their family's caving in. Their kids have purple hair and are hooked on crack and can't keep their pants pulled up. And they have tried everything in this world to settle their problems. They are depressed, discouraged half the time, those sort of things. They have gone to all sorts of things to try to solve these matters. They have gone to charismatic healers. they have tried the televangelist malarkey. It's important for me to highlight the word malarkey. That is a Latinized word from Greek, meaning hogwash. They've tried the New Age nonsense. They have sat in the yoga position and never became one with the candle. It hasn't solved anything. They have listened to a so-called, they have gone to so-called Christian counselors. They have not been helped. They have released their faith, and that didn't help. They have prayed the prayer to bind Satan, and that didn't help. And when I read these passages, I think about the kingdom of God not being in word but in power, and being in you, and you in it. You know what I realized? Those folks with the creedal prayers and all the New Age stuff they've tried, the Christian counseling and et cetera, et cetera. I realized they're trying to chop down a 2.5-foot oak tree with a plastic hatchet while they have a 24-inch Husqvarna in the tool shed. And it's sharp and it's oiled up and it's gassed up, and it'll start on the first pull. And I believe, honestly, folks, that is where we are in Christianity today. The kingdom of God is within you. It is not in word. It is in power. I got news for you. You, the theme of the day so far this morning, you have what you need. He hath given you all things that pertain to life and godliness by His divine power. What you have in you is supposed to deliver you the victory. I remember Elisha. Remember that? He finds out Elijah's going to die, and it's kind of foretold Elijah's going to be caught up in a whirlwind. And so he crosses the river with Elijah, and sure enough, Elijah's caught up in the whirlwind, and his mantle falls back down, and Elisha picks up Elijah's mantle, walks back to the river they just crossed miraculously. And what does he do? I suppose he's depressed. I suppose he's mourning for Elijah and probably thinks maybe that he's going to be shortchanged in power. And he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And smites the waters with Elijah's mantle, and the waters go like that. I'm sitting there thinking, what's Elisha's response? Oh, there you are. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Oh, there you are. You're right here. And that's what I think with Christians. I think you have what you need. And you're unhappy, discontent, disgruntled, etc., etc., for reasons that have to do with you and not accessing. You're still hacking away with a plastic hatchet instead of dealing with the real tools. I believe that is true. A Christian has what he needs. He has righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you're a Christian, right now, is within you, and you in it. Thou art not far. If you're lost, it's just the other side of faith. If you're saved, it's in you, and you're in it. Do something with it. Amen? Something else to say here. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus said to this guy, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It was certainly true for him because he was lost, and he wasn't that far, and with the right move, he could have gotten in immediately when Christ died. However, whether he did or not, I don't know. This I know, those of you that are saved, those of us that are saved, we're not far either. In fact, we're so close, we're in it, and it's in us. And the kingdom of God is not in word. It is in power. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll apply it this way as well. 2 Corinthians 5, go down to verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul says there plainly, if as a Christian you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. That doesn't mean if you're daydreaming in church that you're with God. That means that if you die, you're there. Okay? absent from the body is present with the Lord. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. 23. Paul says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So to depart from this life in death is to be with Christ, right? You know, we read survival stories. I've got a book at home about Alaskan survival stories where guys get mauled by bears and then live for 6 weeks having been mauled by bears or whatever. And you're always amazed by survival instincts. I think there's a show called I Should Be Dead or something like that, and they have stories like that, you know, on there. And I got thinking about that and how strong that survival instinct is. You will fight, whether you say you will or not, you're going to fight for your last breath, right? Man has always done that. As long as there's been death, both men and animals have done that. However, Paul brings another perspective to this thing, does he not? I mean, for the first time, when Paul stepped in and said that this is what you've got in Christ, for the first time, men genuinely are not scared of death, and they're not deluded about it either. I mean, for the first time, death is what? Death is a reward. Death is a fulfillment where it's no longer anything to fear, but it's the great hope of a Christian. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Right? And so I got thinking about that. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And that's true for a Christian because it's in you, you're in it. However, while you're in the kingdom of God now, there's going to be a way that it's fulfilled more deeply in time. Is that what I understand about heaven? One day, I mean, you're not in heaven now, you're in Coon Rapids. Just want to be sure you know that. One day, you're going to die, and you're going to go to heaven. For all those folks that say, heaven is here on earth, I just want to say, I don't want to die and go here. I want to die and go to heaven, right? And that's what we know to be true. Tell you what, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You are, it's just on the other side of the mortal. It's just over the threshold of the mortal. Once you cross that mortal threshold, hey folks, you're there. And Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To leave here is to go there. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's nothing in between. There is no unconscious thing like the JWs have going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just, brethren, it's in you, you're in it. But it's just right over there. I mean, one breath short, one heartbeat stops, the right germ, and you're there. Thou art not far. You're really not. I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Everything dies. Everything always has died. Cats and dogs die. We have, the Stevenses have contributed a good many cats to the death pile. We've certainly proven that to be the case. Okay? I didn't kill them. At least I didn't mean to. Well, maybe for one, except for one. But whatever. Anyway, cats and dogs die, and they go back to the earth. That's not what happens to you. You die, and you step across a veil, a mortal threshold, and the kingdom of God is just right over there. Next time you know somebody that died as a Christian, stop and think about it. And you know what I've often wondered? I've often sat and thought, I wonder what the time frame on that thing is. You know, you hear people die and, you know, the warm light and Jesus beckoning at the end of the light. If I were you, I'm not buying that stuff. Okay? If you think the devil can deceive you in life, he can deceive you in a dream just as you think you're dying. So you come back and go, oh boy, I ain't scared no more. And you could be dead wrong. He could deceive you in death as well. I'll say this, though. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a suicide pact. We had a guy one time in our church who got disenchanted with various things of what we did, how we did, what we said, how badly he got offended. And so he left church and started spreading it around that we had a suicide pact. And our suicide pact was the idea that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we, I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, right? That's not a suicide pact. That's looking forward for a fulfillment. It is a reward for having served well and been in the kingdom of God, so one day I really get to go and step into it. And it's in its fulfillment, and I see it, and it's there, right? That is not a suicide pact. Paul did not get to choose when he graduated. Paul didn't commit suicide, right? I'm not giving you anybody a reason to commit suicide. I'm telling you that God chose when Paul graduated, and so it will be with you. I just want you to know, though, the kingdom of God is not far. For a Christian, it's in you. You're in it. Furthermore, it's just right over there on the other side of the mortal. Just on the other side. I have something else to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. If you're lost, it's just the other side of faith. If you're saved, it's in you. You're in it. If you're saved, it's just on the other side of the mortal. If you're saved, there is also this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice, at the last trump. It's not the last trumpet. Some people have gotten that confused because they're not reading their Bibles. The trump is the sound of a trumpet. It's not the last trumpet in Revelation. It's the last trump, the last sound a trumpet makes. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It's an amazing thing. We stand here today in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, in a country that's fallen apart. We just heard testimony this morning that in a neighborhood less than 5 miles from here, kids are running around carrying around guns and doing crack, you know, on the streets, or meth on the streets, whatever it is. We're not getting better, folks. We're getting dirtier. All right? And all that being true, you realize, don't you, that one sound on one trumpet is all it takes to fix everything. The right guy blowing the right trumpet and everything's done. You will not have to worry anymore about 7,000-page bills written by the legislature, which they don't even read themselves. No more worries about economic policy. No more worries about all those troubles sitting on your fence, looking you square in the face. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I got thinking, talking about sometimes how it seems like, trouble seems to cycle through your life, and sometimes it seems like you got a dozen buzzards sitting waiting to pick you over. And sometimes, I think about life as, sometimes it's pretty clear. I'm out in the sun and walking along, and the birds are tweeting, and the butterflies are floating along. And then sometimes it's like you sit down under a tree and look up, and there are a dozen buzzards in the tree waiting for you to die. The IRS is up there. Thoughts of your kids maybe failing and not doing what they should in life as a Christian. You just had a big fight with your wife this morning. You're looking up at that buzzard wondering what he's thinking. Know what I'm saying? Sometimes life's that way. I got news for you. The kingdom of God for a Christian is not only just over the threshold of the mortal, it's just past the trump of God. It's just on the other side. I mean, it is that close. One sound on one horn by the right guy. You're out of here. That's a great thing, folks. It's going to be quite a reunion. I don't know how many of you have folks over there. I don't know how many of the folks that I've personally known that have died are there. I remember before I was, I think even before I was born, Kim, I'm not sure, we had a great-grandfather that committed suicide because he had cancer. He shot himself in the head with a 22. I know that I had a friend who lived across the pasture, walked over there just about every day after school. We'd play till supper. His grandfather lived up the road from them, and they went and found him one day in the driveway. He had placed a 22 rifle in the butt end first into the car door, and of course the trigger pulled and he died. So they found him dead, you know, in the driveway. I proceeded in death by a great grandmother, Granny Talent, that I knew. She was 99 years and 9 months old when she died. She helped her dad fight Indians coming from Virginia to Texas on the way across, somewhere back around the turn of the century. It's amazing stuff. My grandmother and grandfather on my dad's side are dead. I have one grandmother remaining. She's 946 years old, and she can't remember a thing, man. She can remember stuff from 20 years ago, but she just can't remember what happened just a minute ago. But it's kind of amazing. I had a little girl that I got saved when I was in the third grade. Went back to school that next week, led her to Christ. She died within the year riding a mini bike across the road, one of those country roads, and got smashed and squashed. They had to go along and wash the road up so that her blood didn't stay on the road right in front of the house there. I think about a lot of folks I've known through the years. Of course, Mom and Dad are dead now. Grandfather on my mom's side is dead now. Grandmom is still alive on that side. I remember Marcy and I used to go and pick up this Christian lady that when we were meeting down at the motel down in Fridley. Her name was May Crowley. And May was fun sometimes. She lived with her son and his wife, and they treated her real bad. They pretty much ignored her. But she was kind of forgetful. She would call me. She called me one time at 3 in the morning wondering why I wasn't there picking her up for church right now. I was late for church. It was 3 in the morning. She used to wear a hat, and the hat had these little feather things on it. And so she would sit in the front row, and the little feathers, if there was any air currents in the air at all, these feathers moved. It looked like her head was moving all the time. One time, we passed the plate for a special speaker being there, and I heard her say, as she put a dollar in the plate, she said, "I put a buck in there. He better get it." May Crowley died. She's with the Lord now. Remember Barney Riley? Remember Dave Toutant? Various guys we've known through the years here. And you know, folks, I'm not telling you that. You say, "Yeah, but Brother Stevens, you're old." I've got news for you. All these folks were dead before I was 30. I wasn't old at 30. So what are you saying? I'm saying you're going to go. And there's a bunch of people already that are over there. There are a bunch of people that have already gone, and they're dead and in hell because they were not born again into the kingdom of God. My point, you got to do two things to get into the kingdom of God. First of all, you must be born again, and then you must either die or be raptured. Now, you know what? The last two are going to take care of themselves, one or the other, right? Or both, for that matter. The first one, you got to take care of yourself. Nobody can do that for you. Okay? You must be born again to be in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And then when you do that, one day you're going to die or be raptured. That'll take care of itself. You have to take care of the first thing. You must be born again. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. If you're saved, it's in you, you're in it, just on the other side of the mortal, just across the threshold, just past the trump of God. One trump sound will be sufficient. And that's what we're looking for. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us, and you've given us these exceeding great and precious promises by thy divine power, you said in 2 Peter. We believe that. We pray, Father, you'd give us power to live it. And as I said here this morning, stand here this morning, I know there are folks that have a certain amount of disgruntlement in their lives. They're discontent in certain things. I pray, Father, you deal with them. I know they're defeated at certain levels, troubled by many things. Pray you'd help them see that the kingdom of God is not in word. It is in power. And we have what we need. And what we really need, Father, is the desire to get it fixed and the faith to do what's right. So, Father, we pray you'd help. If there's somebody here this morning that's lost, pray you'd deal with a heart this morning about them getting saved. Help them to see that it's not very far. It's not a far stretch. It's not a broad chasm to jump across to have faith and trust Christ and be born again into the kingdom of God and to be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But, Father, it must be done. I pray you'd help somebody to move on that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 125. We'll stand. 125. forward to seeing you tonight. We'll be back at 6. If that's all we have, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for these folks coming out today. It's good for me that we are together as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping the one God that we serve. We're glad that that one God includes your Son, Jesus Christ. Studied that pretty extensively this morning in our Sunday school. We're glad that you imparted into him the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're glad, Father, to be complete in him. We pray here this morning you'd give us genuine hope. We're not casting about here, Father, to some fable that's well thought up and well outlined, Lord. We're not looking to believe any lies. We want to believe the truth. We want to have a true vision. And we look forward to the day that the kingdom of God is fulfilled, not only in our lives, but, Father, that we get in it and are all the way in it where we see it and know it in fullness. Look forward to that very much. We'll wait for the trump to sound even now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.